Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 24, verses 27, 30 through 34 this morning. Let's ask God to guide our time together. Father, we just thank you for your word, your truth that you have given to us. Truth that we need for life and godliness. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn from this wisdom that is given in this passage. May we carefully apply it to our lives, walk in light of its instruction. I pray that you would help me to clearly explain it, and that you would, through your Spirit, take your word, plant it deep in us, that it would flow from us, and that we would live and work as you call us to do. I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, More to Learn About Work. More to Learn About Work. Growing up, my parents taught me how to work, but it took a while. There was a number of years in there that my tendency was to sneak off to my room and go read books or, kind of shirk my duties, avoid the work. In fact, it led to some frustration on the part of my siblings especially, probably my parents too, but they didn't let on as readily as my siblings did. When they got stuck with more of the work. But I did learn, eventually, to the point now, and as my wife can attest, if I'm not working for too long, I tend to get antsy. And sometimes holidays get a little, like, okay, got to go do something. Because, you just, now it's been so ingrained in you. Proverbs, here this passage, teaches us about work, and which we need to learn from, and it will help us today. A week ago, we learned from a book of Proverbs, in further sayings of the wise, more to learn about words in the first part of this, in verses 23 through 26, 28, and 29. And this is part of this conclusion of the hearing to call, the call to listen and apply wisdom to our lives that began back in chapter 22. And these are the final thoughts, the more sayings of the wise. So as part of this conclusion. And, as we saw with the words, they were recommendations to speak rightly, not to be partial or unjust, since that will lead to being cursed and hated. But if you speak as God wants you to speak, partially or impartially, you'll be blessed, be delighted for when you rebuke the wicked, when you say what needs to be said in the right time, in the right way. So to speak rightly, then to speak honestly, as we saw, to give straight answers, which those are as good as kisses on the lips. And yes, that was the culture of the day too, but the idea is the refreshing answers, to speak honestly. And then lastly, to speak lovingly. Don't witness against your neighbor without cause or deceive out of desire for revenge, but instead love your enemy like God does. And when we do that, we are to love as God loved us. Now we finish learning from the sayings of the wise and find more to learn about work. There's some more that we need to know that God wanted us to have from these two instructions given in these verses here, verse 27 and then verses 30 through 34. Kind of, meshing these two together, I separated them out. But God wants us to know these truths that we need to apply to our lives here as it relates to work. So the first instruction, work appropriately in verse 27. Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward, build your house. The first wise instruction here is to work appropriately. And first, going and doing the work that needs to be done outside, especially as it relates to, in the field, would be your main source of income, right? So it's in contrast, the work inside or the building your house, that would be the work that is making life more comfortable. So it's saying do the necessary work first before you go do the stuff that you like to do and it's going to make your life more comfortable. So this is the what's done in the field. It's what's the means of your income. It's what needs to be done, right? Chapter 27, beginning of verse 23. It says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks, attend your herds, For riches are not forever, and nor does the crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed, and the tender grass shows itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, and for the food of your household, and the nourishment of your maidservants. So there the instruction is, you know, take care of your things that are providing the income, and do that in a timely manner. In the end, it will provide for you. So that's where your main focus needs to do. The person who does this is a prudent man, as chapter 22, verse 3 tells us, is the one who foresees evil and hides himself. Right? He knows what's coming. He's looking ahead and says, okay, you know, winter's coming. I need to prepare for that. I need to have the means to meet my needs during that time. We've also seen this from the ant, right, who prepares in the day when the harvest is there, goes out and gathers, so and has plenty when the times of leanness come. It's the old Aesop's fable, too, takes that twist, and, you know, the grasshopper doesn't prepare, and now is destitute in that time. The spin on the proverb. So the prudent is thinking ahead. Then, after that work is done, however, then you can go and spend time on your house, making it more comfortable. You know, thinking through how can I improve my life and can I afford this now that I've taken care of my income. So it's working appropriately, right? We're in the time of harvest, and this is the time when you need to burn the midnight oil time, work those long hours, get the harvest in out of the fields. That is working appropriately. Or the expression, make hay while the sun shines, right? Ever heard that? My dad quoted that to us many a time. And sometimes that had a literal meaning to it, as we literally had to go make hay while the sun was shining, because we cut hay with it. My dad, we didn't have a lot of fields where I grew up, okay? So every little field that my dad could get the owner's permission to mow it. I mean, they usually were like, great, you know, or they would even pay him a little bit. He'd cut the hay. And let me tell you, the hay in New York Adirondacks is, you would look at it like, that's hay? We fed our goats a lot of weeds, let me tell you, too. It was whatever was in the field, and they didn't mind that too much either. But it was loose hay, and there was a lot of rocks in the fields and things. So you had to mow this. You had a 6-foot sickle bar mower on the 3-point hitch. But that's just the first step, right? When you get hay down, that's just, you've just started. Now you have to go out and rake it. And we didn't have any pull behind rakes growing up most of the time. My dad took and made 3-foot rakes out of old handles. And then he would, a board, and he would drive they're snap ties cement work. And that was our teeth. Okay. We did have a few of the old wooden ones. Probably, maybe the Amish still have them, but those were not wide enough because, you know, you wanted to get as much as you could. And we walked the fields, raked it by hand into rows. And then, you know, then you have to come back and turn it over again, you know, after it dries. Then we go around and pick it up with pitchforks and throw it in the back of the pickup. And you have to stack it right around the pickup. You don't just throw the whole thing. And then you have to take it, drive that pickup back to our hay mow. And we, growing up, we had it outside for a while. And then eventually we had a barn. We were able to throw it up in the hay mow and put it in there. So it was a laborious process. And when my dad found an old drop rake that he could pull behind the tractor, that we were rejoicing that we didn't have to do so much raking. But we still did a lot of raking and a lot of handling of loose hay. And I was... You know, you guys are so spoiled with your balers and all that, you know. Just let me tell you, I know what it's like to make hay while the sun shines so that the goats could have to eat and then we could be prepared, you know, later. You know, you have all that nice dry hay. But it's also the time, you know, to finish the house, right? We built our own house growing up. And let me tell you, the housework didn't get done because until the house was ready to sell, you know how that goes. Because that was always put off. That's not the priority. The priority is, you know, doing the stuff that makes money, that provides for the income. Do you do that? Do you work appropriately? Do you focus first on working to provide for your income before work that just makes your life more comfortable. It can be tempting to just do the things that we like rather than things that we need to do. Do you prioritize what is necessary and time-sensitive or procrastinate? This is where a busy desk isn't necessarily a problem, right? Because you're focusing on what needs to be done. Someone who's always OCD about having everything tidy and organized might not get as much done. So we need to prioritize, think that through. But if we don't, do you realize how this robs you both from both, enjoying the fun stuff because you're rushing the important, and both suffer in the end? And I can testify, I really should go back and read Balancing a Christian Life by Charles Riley, because I read that in one night. And let me tell you, if I'd had toothpicks, I probably would have been using them. My brain was sort of on, and my eyes glanced over every word, and sometimes that was all our professors required, so you know. A book that I should have learned more from, and now I just rushed it. I can attest that times that I stood and watched somebody else play a computer game. Looking back, I'm like, that was really dumb. Like, I'm not even the one playing. I'm just watching somebody else play when I should be off doing my homework. We all make those dumb mistakes, right? Are we doing this spiritually, though, as well? Where we spend all our time learning biblical truth, but we never really put it into practice. This is where, you know, the Bible says that knowledge pops up. And if we don't really love, then it doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible in the end. Right? 1 Corinthians 13. Even if you give your body to be burnt, well, it's not worth it in the end. It's worthless. If we're not lovingly sharing it with others, doing good deeds as God calls us to do. You see, the reason God saves us isn't just so that you can get out of hell. Right? God's not just concerned with you. He's concerned about others. And Ephesians 2:10 comes right after, how were we saved, right? By grace through faith. Not what we do. It's a gift of God. But why? And then he says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for, this is the purpose, for what? Good works, good deeds, right? This is why he saves us, to service. Or as Dan Anderson, president of Appalachian Bible College, says, life is for service. Because once you're saved, you're not going to get more saved, right? In the sense of your eternal destiny. Now, you're going to grow in sanctification. That is part of, you know, the salvation process, in a sense. But you're not going to, you know, grow in that, in the magnitude of your salvation that way. So why does he still leave us here? To serve. Titus 2:14, right? Grace of God brings salvation, appears to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, you should live righteously, soberly, godly, present age, looking forward to the blessed. You know, but how does that end? That we should be set apart from, zealous for good works. Right? This is how we should be living out our faith. Or as Titus 3:8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable to God? No. It says to men. So you have a benefit to others when you live out your Christian faith as God calls us to. Too often in our churches, we focus on teaching the Bible, but very little focus on sharing our faith, living it out. There should be a practical aspect to biblical truth. And if you just keep learning, 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 I love what Ray Comfort calls it, you end up sitting in the pew of theological obesity. Right? You just get fat spiritually. So you do the same at home. If you just sit and eat and eat and eat and never really exercise, the reason you should eat is so you can live and work, right? So the expression is, you eat to live, not live to eat. And we should do the same spiritually. The reason you should be motivated to get into the Word of God is so that you can apply that to your life and live it out. Not just for your own benefit, for the benefit of others. So are you doing that? Are you focusing on what God wants you to do, or are you focusing on just the things of life? Forgetting that your real job, the real reason you're here, is to make disciples. Other followers of Christ. But Jesus, you know, who had been given all authority, heaven and earth, right before he left, what did he tell his disciples? Go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And then that encouragement, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. All right, so this is our job, making disciples by going, by baptizing, you know, as they join the church, publicly identifying with him, and then teaching to observe, not just teaching, teaching to observe, to obey all that God has commanded. Not just some, not just the parts we like. As the theologian Mark Twain has said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that I have a problem with, it's the parts I do understand. Right? And he's not a believer. Just clarifying that, okay? Too often, we pick and choose when we need to submit ourselves to all of God's Word and live it out. Too often, we're not sharing our faith because it makes them comfortable. And yet, are we really loving them? Are we really under grasp the extent that we have been loved? And are we living this out? Sharing what God has given to us with others. Focusing on what's what is most important? What is appropriate? The important stuff first. At the end of the day, does it matter whether that thing gets organized or you have a nice home and all these other things that we tend to prioritize? Or is it more important that you're sharing your faith with those around you? Let's work appropriately. First instruction. Second instruction, work diligently in verses 30 through 34. I went by the field of a lazy man. This is satire, by the way, just to clue you in. And by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. It's basically saying he's really needy. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles or weeds. The stone wall was broken down, literally thrown down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come up like a prowler and your need like an armed man. It's a little story he tells of what he's seen and considered. And where this ends up. So from this, there is instruction to learn on being to work diligently. He sees the lazy person and learns from them, much like chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, right? Going to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. You should be working like that. Because if you don't, you're going to wake up one day and you're poor. How did that happen? Well, it's pretty logical, actually, when you stop and think about it. That's what he's doing here. The whole book of Proverbs has much to say about the lazy person. Chapter 13, verse 4, the lazy person desires and has nothing. You can't live on good intentions, right? You want something, but you don't get it because you haven't worked for it. Chapter 15, verse 19 says his way is like a hedge of thorns. You just can't get ahead in life because he's not really willing to do what's necessary. Chapter 19, verse 15. Laziness leads to sleep, and eventually it leads to hunger. Because you haven't been working when you should be, and now you don't have to provide for your needs. And both in chapter 22, verse 13, and 26, verse 13, almost identical here, the lazy person makes excuses. Right? And in this case, it's, I can't go outside. There's a lion in the streets. Whether there really is or not, that's not the point. He's making excuses to not do what he should be doing. And it's interesting in Matthew 25, verse 26, in the parable that Jesus tells there, he ties laziness with wickedness. Do you really think of laziness that way? As being wicked? I tend to think of one of those lesser sins. Not one of the cardinal sins, the big bad ones. But the ones that, it's like, everybody does it. We're lazy. No, it is wicked. It is wrong. As Christ makes clear. This person is devoid of understanding. They literally, they need something else here, right? They need to get things straightened out in their mind. As chapter 6, verse 32 and 12, 11. And so what happens, he looks at his property and observes it, that it's all overgrown. It has thistles. Remember, those come as a result of the curse. Now we deal with that. Both literally and figuratively, right? Many of you are having to, I had to pull some thistles this last week, you know, and you got to be prepared for that because they hurt. They bite back. As well as figuratively there. You know, work is hard. So why are we lazy? It's because of the curse, right? We it's hard and we don't want to do the hard things. So it's hard to work diligently. And the weeds that fight us, it's Job 30, verse 7. Then there's the stone wall that's broken down. This is what Isaiah chapter 5, verse 5, you know, explains would be for protection, or protect your crops and protect your fields. It set the boundaries, right? So when this is broken down, you're wide open to animals, to invaders. As chapter 34, verse 13 of Isaiah there as well. And why did this happen? Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 8 says, because you did nothing. It's where my dad says, the thing is only as good as it's made and maintained. Right? You need both. Some of you have lived on a farmstead a long time, you see the effects of that. If something's not maintained, now you're having to contemplate, all right, I got to fix those fences again. Right? My dad put them in years ago, and now I'm going to have to make new ones because they haven't, whether it was maintained or the animals or whatever, now you have problems with those. And if you want a fun way to see that, you can go watch one of the Iowa Country Girl videos for that. So, I learned all sorts of things. So, but you got to take, it takes maintenance, right? You have to be diligent. The field, you know, in contrast to this, the field of the diligent is in Isaiah 28, verses 24 through 29, right? They go out, they plow, they plant the seeds, you know, they work on it, they cultivate it, they keep it clear of weeds, right? I love how people assume that farmers only work for like 2 weeks in the fall, right? Which is kind of funny. It's kind of like pastors only work like 2 hours a week, you know. You know, there's all that work behind the scenes that people don't necessarily see. You're preparing, you're spraying, you're fertilizing, you're doing all the other things throughout the year, and it's very time sensitive. Like, you got to get after it right then, because otherwise, you know, you're going to pay for it later in the loss of seed value. You need diligence, right? We need that in every area of our lives. Laziness, realize where it starts. Just a little sleep. Just another 5 minutes. Right? Just a little more. Little slumber. Right? And there's one thing if we need the sleep, but this is the person who's doesn't really need the sleep. They just are lazy. They don't have anything better to do. Well, choosing to have anything better to do, and now they're taking a rest. And what happens while they're sleeping? Poverty comes on him like a prowler. This is one who's walking to and fro. Right? The one looking for opportunities. Now that reminds you of Satan, right? Who is the prowling lion. And there are people who take advantage of you, but ultimately Satan is looking for opportunity. And it comes on you like an armed man. Literally, it's the one who holds the shield. As chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, as well as 10 verse 4 says, you know, it comes from a slack hand. You weren't holding on. Right? How many of you have had that experience where you wish you'd held the rope and now that rope got away from you? And now you have a big job to do? You know, those, just that one moment when you should have been holding on. The reason I exist today is because I have a relative who came over on the Mayflower who, he was the guy rescued. He fell off and he grabbed the rope that was in the water and got pulled back on. That's one of my relatives. We've been doing a little bit of this, you know, family research, and probably have some loyalists in there too that ended up going up to Nova Scotia because they moved after the Revolutionary War. But don't worry, we made it back eventually. So we changed our mind eventually. That slack hand. Sometimes it's because of being drunk or gluttonous, or, you know, it's chapter 23, verse 21. We've made other choices that have led to this, and now we end up in poverty. Growing up, we had a lot of lists to do around the house. If we weren't working with our dad, then there was always things to do. My dad would keep this list on the fridge, and we'd cross them off as we got it done. And the idea was that you have free time, here's some things to work on. And these are the things that need to get accomplished this week. And because in the woods, there's always things to do. We literally had to cut down every tree on our property to get our land. We didn't have open land to begin with, right? You gotta cut down trees to do anything, I said, in the Adirondacks. You know, here we're talking about planting them, and, you know, all this work we go into planting trees, and there it's like, my brother laughed at me one time. He's like, you actually plant trees? But you understand where he's coming from. Right? If you don't cut a tree, your property will now be forest. Okay? So it's a different way of thinking. And we have the church property as well that we have taken care of a lot of things. So there's always lists to do. To work diligently. Do you work diligently? Do you see the jobs that need to be done and take initiative to get them done without being forced to? Whether it's by your parents, your teacher, your boss. My dad's life verse was Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do it with all your might. And then the next verse goes on to talk about, because in the grave there's none of that, okay? Now's the time to get the work done. So use the time that you have, the energy that you have, to do that. And to recognize not all the work you do is what you get paid for, right? There's a lot of jobs in life, cleaning your room, taking care of possessions, which, by the way, the more you have, the more you have to take care of. So you may want to make some decisions there too. And the things you do for others, whether it's your family, whether it's your community, there's always work to do. So don't just think about it in terms of what you get paid for. Do you do so because God is your ultimate boss who rewards your service? Remember those verses I read in Colossians 3, right? They're in the context of a slave who should be working for the Lord, not just because your master is watching. Because the reality is your real master is always watching, right? God is the one you should be doing this for. And in the end, He is the one that will ultimately reward you. So don't just think, am I going to get paid for doing this? And if I'm not going to get paid, then why bother? Because your boss has given you the job to do, and he will reward you in the end. That's what Colossians 3 as well as Ephesians 6 are teaching. So when you do it for the Lord, we are, number one, the side benefit is your employer succeeds and you benefit. And often it is for you in the end. But definitely you will benefit in eternity, depending on how you've worked here. If you've done the bare minimum for maximum pay, that's what the world says, right? You do put in the least amount possible to get the most money possible. That's not what God says. God says you do your best and you let God worry about the results, right? And don't let money be your motivation. Instead, let God be your motivation. Because work is a good thing. Too often, we think of work as a bad thing. We've talked about this on Wednesday nights. And what are we going to do in heaven? Well, one of the things we'll do is work. It says the servant shall serve him. When did work become a thing? Genesis 2, right? God put Adam in the garden to tend and keep it. Now, was that before or after the fall? It's before, right? Genesis 3 is the fall and the curse. Now work becomes hard, it's now it becomes difficult, but work is not a result of the curse. So we need to see fundamentally good work as a good thing. And too often in our society, we're looking forward to the day when we retire and just never work again. How many of you retirees have realized that you actually work probably maybe more now than you did before? It's just you're doing different things, right? Okay? So you never really retire from work. There's always work to do. Work is a good thing, and when you do it for the Lord, that's when it's the best thing. Actually, Proverbs 14:23 says, "In all labor there is profit." Right, so there's benefit to that. I mean, just the exercise alone is good, right? And 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, "This is what we should aspire to." to work with our own hands, to do what God's called us to do, rather than being out causing problems for others. And as Ephesians 4:28, it enables us to have extra to give. You know, it says, don't steal, but rather labor, working with the hands of me, have to give to him who has need. Do you realize that if we are unwilling to work, we should reap the consequences of that and not eat? That's what God says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. And too often, lazy people today are protected from the consequences. Sometimes generous, well-meaning people give to people that just because they're asking, you know, and they tell you a story, and I get it. Like, I deal with this as a pastor, where people will come, you know, they call and they tell you a good story. And it's hard to know, is this a legitimate need or not? And this is where we need to get involved and ask questions and seek, because we do have responsibility to help those who are poor and who need help. But if we're just going to give and enable them to keep living this lazy lifestyle, that's not helping them. That's actually destructive. And so we need to learn to differentiate. And too often our government doesn't help us in this, because otherwise they don't learn the consequences. They don't learn to change. Chapter 3, verse 11. Or 1 Timothy 5:13, the warning there of taking on widows who are young and have lots of energy, and so they learn to be idle, going about from house to house. Instead, give them the focus of things they need to be doing is the challenge there. Do you see how laziness or doing nothing results in destruction and poverty? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9 calls it says the lazy person is a brother of a destroyer. Someone who just goes about wrecking things. Okay? It's like a little boy running crazy through a house. You know, you're just like a little tornado. Right? Tasmanian devil kind of thing. You know, that's the sluggard. And we don't always think of that way. Learn from the ant. Do the work when it's needed. Do you realize God wants us to be diligent in our service for Him as well as what benefits us? So not just be self-motivated, but be motivated by God. Say Romans 12:11, lagging in diligence. Or as Hebrews 6:12, you know, to be follow the faith of those who had patience and endurance, kept at it, and they reaped the eternal rewards. Are you diligent this in service to the Lord as well, being involved in church ministry, seeking constantly to reach others to do good, working so that you can have extra to give, looking for new ways to increase and improve ministries? This goes on and on. There's as you serve the Lord, we should be diligent in that as well. Or are you doing the bare minimum? You only attend one service. You're in and out. You give just 10%. You witness only if somebody else brings it up. And only serve if you're pressured or asked and pressured to do so. See, God wants us to be diligent in all areas. Are you working diligently? You know, work is a lifelong balance, right? You work too little and you're lazy. You work too much and now you're a workaholic. And other areas of your life suffer. You're not enjoying the life that God's given. And stealing from your family and others. It's kind of like growing up. We had a scenic look-off by the parsonage. And we loved to go up there and play and stuff. It's this wide open spot. But they had this wooden fence. They had buried logs, and then they put, it was like 2x12s or whatever in between. So what do you do as kids? You try to walk from one to the other without falling off, right? And it's hard, because you're only, you know, that inch and a half. It's hard to balance on that. And you fall off one way or the other often, unless you're very careful. That's like this, right? We need to work appropriately and diligently because we need balance in this. Not work overworking, not underworking. Those are both dangers. So do you see the balance needed when it comes to work? Will you follow the instructions to work appropriately and diligently? Will you become balanced in your work by applying the sayings of the wise? Father, we thank you for this passage, challenge, instruction, practical instruction for our lives. Help us to live in light of what we pray. In Jesus' name.